Let's pray again. Father, we come to you. We ask that you would teach us this morning from your word, that you would point us towards your Son, that you would calm our minds from all the things that go around us and the things that we're involved in. Lord, we ask that you would be honored in our hearts and in our lives, in our motives, in our efforts. We do love you. Amen. So there's a few things that pastors are not really supposed to talk about, mainly because we don't have much experience. But one of those being the use of money, mainly because people assume that pastors have virtually no money, and so they couldn't possibly know what the Bible says about how you're supposed to deal with your money. But I'm grateful that this morning we're not talking about how to deal with your money. We're talking about how you should interact with your money. And that might seem like a distinction that is just splitting hairs, but we're not going to say, the intent is not to say how you can use your money. The intent is to look at what the Bible says about how you should interact with what you have. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. This is our last time in 1 Timothy, so we're going to finish up this section today. And here is what Paul says. By way of reminder, let's remember where we've been contextually. Contextually, we've been talking about the false teachers in the beginning of chapter 6, followed by the misunderstanding of what money is supposed to be, people who love it, who are not content with what they have, but pursue it more and more, and then that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We then have looked at what the man of God is supposed to do, supposed to flee those temptations, flee those things, and pursue rather righteousness and service and love, faithfulness. And now he says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Now, it's incredibly important to realize that as we start this, what Paul writes is, now, Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, and that's a qualifier added to this idea of rich. To this idea of rich, it's the rich in this present age, which tells us two things, and two things that we have to keep in perspective as we look through this. One is he is talking about financial wealth. That's what it is to be rich in this present age. Two, the qualifier of saying just this present age says that it's not something that translates to a future reality after earth is done. Meaning, no matter how much you have, it's temporary. No matter how little you have, it's temporary. So you and I have been given different levels of financial responsibility, different levels of possessional responsibility, because it's not just how much money you have, how many dollars you have in the bank, but how much stuff you have and what you do with it. Remind those who have more than what they need, the rich, in this present age. So remember that it's talking about financial and wealth in what you have, your possessions, and it's temporary. Absolutely, completely temporary. You could be the richest person in the world, and what you have is temporary, completely and wholly temporary. You could feel poor and destitute for your entire life, and the reality is that is a position that is temporary. Only the number of years that you are here. So, remind the rich, charge them not to put, or charge the rich in this present age not to be what? Not to be haughty, not to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Isn't that easy to do, though? It really doesn't matter how much you have. When you get a little bit more money, you have this idea that is easily upon us, which is, look how well I'm doing. Look how much I have. And it's a perspective that puts the spotlight and the focus directly on us as individuals, not on the God who Paul is going to say provides this for us. We instead put it on ourselves, focusing on us and what we have, which is why the more money you have, the easier it is to think that you are more important. You have more influence. You have more ability. You have more financial wherewithal. You have the ability to show your strength and your ability in this, which makes us haughty, easily makes us haughty. In our broken selves, by ourselves, we become haughty. We become thinking that we are more than what we really are. And so Paul tells Timothy, remind the rich, the temporary rich who are rich now on this earth, not to be haughty. Remind them not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. If you look at any of the other passages on humility, there is no reference to the rich can do it this way and the poor have to do it this way. It is just everybody. Philippians chapter 2 is a great example. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but consider others more important than yourselves. That doesn't say it's easy for the poor. Think of others who have more as more important. It doesn't say just to the rich, here's a good thing you have to remember. He says to people in general, do not think of yourselves more highly than you really are, but consider others more important than you. Regardless of social status, regardless of financial acumen or accumulation, regardless of any of that, think of others more important than you. So as for the rich, do not be haughty. Also, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of your riches. I was in Nebraska when we still lived there, and I had a conversation with a friend, and they were in this discussion about finances at their church, and they were trying to make some big decisions. And somebody just finally asked the question, how much money do we need to feel secure? As a church, how much money do we need to feel secure? Is it $30,000 in the bank? Is it $50,000 in the bank? Is it $100,000 in the bank? Is it $200,000 in the bank? And he let that question sort of just bounce its way around the room, and it was a trap. Nobody in the room knew it was a trap, but it was a trap because his point in the end was as soon as you put a dollar amount on how much you have to feel secure, you're wrong. Because there is no security in money. And we know that in our brains, we know that to be true. But when it comes to the way that we act and the way that we function practically in life, do we really think that's true? Or do we function as though if we just had a little bit more, we would be secure? We'd be doing good if we just had a little bit more. But then we're putting, regardless of how much money you have, we're putting our hope in the uncertainty of riches. We're putting our hope in this thing that cannot possibly give us what we hope it can give us. Because just like that, riches can vanish. If nothing else, the parable of the rich man tells us that this guy built, or the rich fool, he built great big barns to hold all of his stuff, to show how much he had and broadcast that to the world around him. And God says, you fool. This very night, your life is required of you. And now who's going to have all this stuff that you've built up and you have? You felt secure in having all of it, but the reality is just like that, it's gone. Whether it's gone because you lose your money or whether it's gone because you lose your life, it ends and is temporary. So to the rich, do not be haughty. Do not think of yourselves as more important because you have more money. Also, don't put your hopes in the uncertainty that is finances, that is riches, because it gives you no certainty. You may feel like it does. Our sinful, broken selves may try to convince us that it does, but it gives us absolutely nothing as far as security goes. I had a conversation with a friend one time, and this is on the use of money more than anything else, but this friend's dad had spent years saving and saving and saving money so that when they retired, they would have all this money when they retired. And partway through their life together, his dad told him that his mom had died and then wished that he had not just saved all of his money, but had actually utilized what God had given him with his spouse. Now, that hasn't happened to most people. It doesn't happen certainly to everybody. But that's a reality. And the reality in that case is that they were trying to build up all this stuff, and just like that, it was gone, and they couldn't do what they had wanted to do with it. Now, that is not to say, friends, that you should waste your money. It's not to say that you should spend everything that you get, because you should save money. The Bible talks about that. The wise man does save his money, but does not find security in it. Does not find position in it. Does not find status in it. Finds simply money. Simply something that you've got to have to function in this society. So that's what they're not to do. If the rich in this present age, if the temporarily rich are not to be haughty, if the temporarily rich are not to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, then what are they supposed to do? What are you supposed to do if you don't do those things? It's nice of us, or nice for us, that Paul gives us the answer. They're not to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So you start by saying, my hope has nothing to do with how much money I have or how much money I can leave to my spouse or how much money I can leave to my kids or how much stuff I can have or how much stuff I can leave. I have no hope in that. That is just simply stuff. And if God takes it all away, he takes it all away. It's easy for us to say that. It's a lot harder if he does it. Allison and I have gone through a variety of different things in life, some of them being adoptions, and we had saved a whole bunch of money, as much as we could, going through ministry in Nebraska, moving to here, doing what we were doing, saving everything that we could, and then God put it on our hearts that we were supposed to adopt. And just like that, all of our savings were gone. I won't lie. At times, that's frustrating. At times, that's hard, because it's nice to have some of that. But it's nicer to know that as best we can, we were following what God had called us to. Now, we don't always do it perfectly. We don't always do it right. But that's the sort of perspective that we are to have with our money, that it is given to us to be used to build God's kingdom. As long as we keep our hope on God, on the one who gives these things, he says we're not to keep our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything. And it's easy for us to stop there, because the next phrase makes us feel awkward. God richly provides us with everything, what? To enjoy. And why would I say that makes us feel awkward? Because when it comes down to it, when somebody who has much enjoys the things that having much offers, people who have less, it doesn't matter what levels you're talking about, feel jealous. Or the person who has much feels awkward that somebody who has less finds out that they spent what God has allowed them to have. Friends, that's wrong on every count, on every level. It doesn't matter if you're super rich, moderately rich, not really rich, or poor. If you look at a different social status and economic status and you are offended that they spent what they have, or you have something and you feel bad that you can spend it and enjoy it, then that's not what this is talking about. This says that God provided you with your money so that you can enjoy that money. So that you can enjoy the things that money gives you. Also, he provides you with things so you can enjoy those things. He gives to you or blesses you with passions so that you can enjoy those passions. So long as all of those boxes are pointed toward putting our hope in the God who gave them to us. What we talk about that here, the phrasing that we use through our discipleship time, is stewardship. Being a good steward of your money doesn't mean that you save every penny that you can. Being a good steward of your money means that you use God's money to build God's kingdom. You're to be a good steward of your energies, not burn it all on things that accomplish nothing, but use your energies to build God's kingdom through using the passions that he's given you. I look around this room and I see as many different passions as there are people. We have passions and desires toward different things, and we should utilize those passions, utilize those energies to build God's kingdom, to be part of building it with God. Why? Because he gave it to you for that reason, to enjoy it and to use it to build his kingdom. But then we feel almost bad sometimes that we do the things that we like to do, or just as bad or worse, we get offended that somebody else enjoys their passions, that they actually enjoy doing those things. We feel offended that they spent time doing the thing that they enjoy. Those are wrong. We are to take what God has provided to us and enjoy it, whether it's money, relationships, activities, possessions. Whatever it is, we are to enjoy it because God gave it to us to enjoy. So the rich, the temporarily rich, they're not to be haughty. They're not to set their hope on the riches that they presently have, the temporary ones that they presently have, but on God who richly gives to us all things to enjoy. Some of Allison and my favorite time together, when we look back on our life, some of the most just simply joyful times were the times where we had absolutely nothing. But so did all of our friends. And so we did things that cost us absolutely nothing. Other than one time, you had to buy a game, and then you could play it over and over and over. You could have people over, and you would eat, you know, the cheapest foods you could find, but you didn't care because you just wanted time with your friends. Going through seminary was like that. We had absolutely nothing. But it was a sweet, wonderful time where we didn't feel caught up in it, partly because as friends, we spurred each other on to not be caught up in it, right? Nobody asked each other how much money they had in their bank account. Nobody wondered how much somebody else was making. We just enjoyed what we had. And that was a wonderful time where we could simply enjoy each other and what God had given to us. Now, he says they. Paul says they in verse 18. They, referring back again to the rich in this present age. So we're looking at principles and specific commands to the rich in this present age that are also principles for the rest of us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes. Now, they are to do good. Do good with what? What would make the most sense there, that Paul would be referring to them to do good with something? Two things make a lot of sense. With who they are and with what they have. And what they have is financial riches, right? So the charge is to do good with your riches. Not just build up more. Building up more is not bad. You can look back at the book of Job, and God gave Job a lot. Job was very righteous, and he had a lot of wealth. His wealth would look different than ours because it was counted differently, more counted in number of sheep and cattle that you had versus dollars and cents. But the rich are to do good with their money. Now, it's important. There's three ways money can be spent. Money can be spent poorly. Money can be spent doing good. And money can be spent doing nothing. And we're not really referring to the doing nothing here. And the nothing is more just sort of being utilized, and you've got to buy groceries, you've got to buy insurance for your cars and your house and stuff like that. There's not much you can do about that. Those monies have to be spent. They're not used to be building God's kingdom. They're not used for anything particular. They're used for survival in our culture. But we're really talking about money that's not accomplishing anything. Money that you can spend, that's your choice to spend, that accomplishes virtually or absolutely nothing. The reality is, though, you can spend dollars on something and have it accomplish nothing, and you can spend dollars on many of those exact same things and have it accomplish something good. So what's the difference? How do you spend dollars on something and have it be bad versus spending dollars on the same thing and have it be good? It's how you use it. So that becomes the driving principle here. Do good with your money. He's going to say, do good works, and then he's going to say, show us how we can utilize these things. You could buy food, you could buy possessions, you can buy stuff, a house, a car, things even like that, and either utilize it for good, or utilize it for nothing, or utilize it for you, which is bad. They're to do good and be good, rich in good works. Now, to be generous. The rich are to be generous. Sometimes, for some people, that is incredibly easy. Some personalities say, you know what? I've got X, I'll give you X. Some people say, I've got X, so I could possibly part with 10% of X. Different circumstances, different situations. I don't know what came to your mind when I said that, but I'm not talking about everything. But there are people who are just inherently generous, and when they have more, they're more generous. And there are people who are inherently not generous, and when they have more, they're no more generous with much than they were with little. I don't know you well enough to know what that looks like for you. Maybe I do, but I don't know all of us well enough to know that. And so we have to ask that of ourselves and have the Holy Spirit engage with us in that and ask the question, Holy Spirit, am I generous with what you've given me? Or do I keep it for myself? Do I try to hold it and not let others have it or use it or whatever? Or am I generous with what you've given to me? Now, we said that there were some things that you could purchase. Let's just take food as an example. You can take food and you can eat it gluttonously. You can be a glutton with food, and that is not glorifying to God. He's very clear about that. Gluttony, not good. Why? Because we are overconsuming on purpose for no reason other than we personally want to overconsume when there are people who do not have enough to consume. We're not talking about whether or not you eat well. We're talking about whether you intentionally eat too much or desire food too much. But you could also take that food and you could invite somebody to your home. In the COVID scenario, invite them outside your home. Share it with them. Show them that what you have, you want to bless them with. And now all of a sudden this thing could be used for nothing or bad or could be used to build God's kingdom simply by sharing it and being generous with it. Now, there's a principle in sharing that must be accepted by everyone here. and everywhere else. And that is, if you misuse something somebody shares with you, don't expect it to be shared again, right? Sharing something in this context is not giving it to somebody for them to misuse it. That's not what the point is. The point is for them to be blessed with it, to be able to utilize it. Golf clubs would be a great example, at least for me. I have a golf club and I could let somebody borrow it. I almost said I could borrow it to somebody. I've lived back in the Midwest too long. That is not the correct way to say it. I could loan it to somebody, and if they took it out and hit rocks off their driveway with it, I should not let them borrow it again, nor should they think I should. I also have a friend who took my driver out one time and broke the head off. So I got a new driver, and you know what I did? I let him borrow it again. It broke when he hit the ball. He just happened to be the guy swinging it when the head broke off. I'm pretty sure it was almost gone. So I couldn't say, oh yeah, you were misusing it. No, you used it exactly how it was supposed to be used. It broke. Okay, here's a different one. Use this one. And if it broke every time he went out with it, I'd start to have curious thoughts, right? But just because it got damaged when it was used does not mean it was misused. But if somebody were to intentionally misuse something, then you're not under compulsion to share it with them. That's not, going back to stewardship, that's not a good stewardship of what God's given to you. Enjoying something isn't breaking it. It's utilizing it the way it is intended to be used. So they're to be generous and to share, always ready to share. And in doing that, you fulfill the first two commands and charges given to this person. They're to be good, or to do good and be rich in good works. Now, we intentionally skipped that middle part for just a moment. They are to do good by seeing it in generosity and seeing it in sharing. Generosity with what they have, sharing with what they have, and engaging with people in order to build God's kingdom. But it also says they are to be rich in good works. I've been around enough people. I've listened to enough stories. And I've engaged with enough godly people to know that this is a common scenario. Yeah, I share my stuff, people will say. When was the last time you shared? I'm not sure. But one time I did. I really did. One time I shared something, I let somebody use it. That is not what Paul is referring to. Because he says not only do good, but be rich in good works. It's not a one-time thing. A rich person could, in theory, since we have a lottery, one time make a lot of money and never again make money. That is theoretically possible, but very unlikely. Instead, most people who have much money have spent years building it, working toward it. And you know what they do tomorrow? Even though they have money today, they work again. And then the next day they work again, and they work again, and they work again to build this. That's how you become rich in money. So when he says to be rich in good works, he is saying to have a lot of them, but principally you also keep doing them. You keep doing what it would be to build this good works up. Why? Why would we do that? It almost seems weird. Seems weird that both I would ask that question because we're in church, so we're supposed to have the right answer. But it's also weird because it's easy to realize I don't know why I do some of those things. In my head, I know that I should, and so I do, but why? Why do I actually... Why am I doing good works? Why am I being generous? Why am I sharing? They do all this, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. What future? tomorrow? My financial portfolio? Which future is being referred to? If you went back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us the answer. Matthew, and by 6 I mean 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this. Okay, I'm missing it. It's Matthew 6. I was right, and then I was wrong. I'm back now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And now Paul writes, thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future. The use of your money, the generosity, the sharing, the doing good works with it, the consistently doing good things with it, that's storing up treasure in heaven. That's the future. You would be better off, we would be better off, each one of us would be better off to be rich here now, die destitute, because we were generous with what God had given us. I'm not saying to do that. And have riches in heaven forever, than to have riches now, build on them, and not build into God's kingdom as a treasure forever. You'll be better off to end this life with nothing and have treasure for eternity than to keep as much as you can now and have little in eternity. That's the point of riches in the Bible. That's the point of how we're supposed to use them scripturally. We are supposed to put our efforts toward using these things to build God's kingdom. It doesn't matter how much of these things you have. Looking around this room, every person here has a place to live. And a lot of our money goes each month to that place to live. So use it generously. Share it generously with people. I realize right now we're told not to have people in our homes, but you can have people outside your homes. Engage with them. Follow the social distancing rules that you're supposed to try to help this viral pandemic. Yet, don't stop being generous. Because if we do, then we're not doing what Paul says. We're not taking our riches and building them toward a future. We're hoarding them toward the destruction of our own selves. Paul finishes the whole letter with, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, which is possibly referring to a lot of different things, at least the spiritual position that he was put in. As Paul has already mentioned, the laying on of hands by elders. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. He's not saying contradictions of what is actually things that you know, but this knowledge being, I know what God wants, I can do whatever I choose. That sort of knowledge, the sort of knowledge that drives us away from Christ, the sort of knowledge that is, I have enough on my own, I can do this, I don't need God. They struggled with that 2,000 years ago. We struggle with that now. We struggle trying to engage with a God who calls us to humbly submit ourselves before him, not show how able we are. But we want to show how able we are, because we want to show us. For by possessing this knowledge, this I know what's going on and nobody else does mentality, some have swerved from the faith. They've taken what they know and they've used it to drive them away from Christ and away from people. which is part of what the elders have talked about as one of the biggest dangers that we have right now. We're coming back. We've been back together for a while, but we're coming back through this summer. We're all sort of figuring out what this interaction with the COVID-19 virus looks like. And one of the things that can happen is we can decide that we have the answers and nobody else does. And if they don't do it my way, then they're fools, and I don't like them. Now, there are principles that we've been taught and we're learning, but if we let those at any point in time divide us as people, then we are wrong. We have to use our knowledge to generously share and help with others, not to force them or coerce them. Not to let knowledge puff us up, the kind of knowledge that the Bible speaks of many times. Knowledge puffs up. We don't want that. We can't have that. That is wrong. But we can have that. We can show that. But we are not allowed to have that. It is wrong. And so we step back again and we say, okay, so then let's just look at this. Let's look at what we are to be. Instead of being this puffed up knowledge piece, what are we to do? We're to look at life in terms of saying, how can I show good works and be rich in sharing and being generous with people? Which requires humility on each of our parts. The humility that says, I'm not going to go about life trying to get what I want. Rather, I am going to go about life trying to aid you, to be generous to you, to benefit you. That's what our church needs to do as well. This local body of believers, we need to make our decisions based on those same principles. How can we be generous? How can we share? How can we use what we have to be rich in good works, to build God's kingdom, and not to just acquire and accumulate for ourselves? Those are antithetical to the way our culture works. Our culture functions totally opposite of that, which is part of how we need to be opposite of culture. We can't let ourselves be pulled into that and function under their guidelines. Instead, we need to say, no, the scripture calls it this, so I do this. Calls us to this, so we do that. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And when we take that perspective, God is centered in everything we have. Our abilities, our finances, our relationships, our jobs, our possessions. Everything centers around, God gave this to me, so now what? And if we ask ourselves that question all the time, God gave me this desire, now what? Now how do I use it? God gave me this thing, now what? How do I use it to glorify Him? God gave me this money, now what? How do I use it to glorify Him? If we make that our basis for decision making, then we all of a sudden find God is directly centered in all of it. And we are not. If we don't intentionally make that decision, friends, we will supplant God in our own minds and take that position. We will put ourselves there and say, what is best for me? Not what does He say is best for His kingdom. The rich are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and to share, thus storing up for themselves treasures as a good foundation for the future, treasures in heaven, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again, and we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for who you are and what you've given to us. Lord, we pray that you would use the truths of your word to challenge our hearts and our minds and our thinking even today. And that you would center our thoughts, center our persons on Christ and on Christ alone, so that we would be men and women who constantly and consistently pursue building your kingdom for your glory, not our own kingdom for our glory. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us all that you have given us, and we ask that we would enjoy what you've given to us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.